In the Word of God this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read through chapter 5, verse 8. And we read this in connection with question and answer 58 of the Catechism on the article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in life everlasting. I'll be focusing especially on the last couple of verses of chapter 4 in connection with the Catechism. The Word of God at 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our inward man perish, our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So far we read the inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of this passage, and in accordance with the entire Word of God, that we have the Catechism's teaching. In Lord's Day 22, this morning, we look at just question and answer 58. Question and answer 58. The question is this: what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? The answer is this: that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the man, the heart of man, to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with our consideration of question and answer 58 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, we bring to a close the Catechism's teaching concerning the Apostles' Creed. Recall what I said last week in the introduction. The writers of the Heidelberg Catechism are going through the Apostles' Creed as that which is the object of our faith, that which we have a certain knowledge of and an assured confidence of. The object of our faith is all things promised to us in the gospel, and that is all summarized very nicely for us in the Apostles' Creed. Obviously, this is not everything that is the object of our faith. Really, the entire Word of God is the object of our faith, that which we have a certain knowledge and an assured confidence of. But yet, the Apostles' Creed, in a very clear, succinct way, summarizes that object of our faith. This is the historic Christian faith. And that's an amazing thing to consider as we bring the Apostles' Creed to a close this morning. What we have just done in the past few months as we've made our way through each article of the Apostles' Creed is look at the very things that Christians from the very beginning of the New Testament age have confessed. There's been development in the truth, of course. The Spirit of truth, as Jesus said, would come with the coming of the outpouring of that Spirit on Pentecost, and that Spirit would always work throughout the church's history so that there's development and growth in the truth. But nevertheless, the fundamental core doctrines of the Christian faith have always been the same. And that's what we see in the Apostles' Creed. What we have been studying is what Christians throughout all of history have considered to be the truth of the Christian faith and the object of their personal faith. Christians throughout history, and we with them today, have always believed in this article, life everlasting. That's what we consider this morning from the Heidelberg Catechism. We use that as our theme, believing in life everlasting. The two points that I'd like to consider this morning are, in the first place, looking on the things unseen. Looking on the things unseen. Obviously, I get that from the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then in the second place, what we want to see this morning is that in doing that, it puts in perspective the things that are seen. So in the first place, looking on the things unseen, and then in the second place, putting in perspective the things that are seen. Beloved, how often do we as believers think about this reality that is expressed in this last article of the Apostles' Creed, namely, life everlasting? How often do we ponder the inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away and that is reserved in heaven for us, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Puts us to shame sometimes when we read the Apostle Paul's confession in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul desired to go to heaven to be with Jesus. Do you? And do I? Every single Sunday evening, we make together this confession of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in life everlasting, but the question that we need to face this morning is, what does that confession mean to you? And what does it mean to me? And what I mean by that is, what does it mean for us in our life here on this earth? Is this something that we say on Sunday evenings together? But then as we make our way through our life, Monday through Saturday, this confession doesn't mean anything, doesn't have an effect upon us. So that though it is a confession of ours, it's not a living confession that in a very real way affects our life here on this earth. And it all comes down to what I just read in Philippians chapter 1 and that question that I just posed, do you desire and do I desire to be with Jesus in heaven? The Heidelberg Catechism and its treatment of this article of the Apostles' Creed is profoundly practical. And the reason that it's profoundly practical is that the answer that the Catechism gives connects very closely the joy that we will have in heaven and what we experience in our life here on this earth right now. Notice that in the answer, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen nor ear heard. We have a taste of it right now. Right now, I feel in my heart the joy of life everlasting. We have a small taste of eternal life. How do we respond to having that taste of eternal life? It's like when you get a taste of your favorite food. You're ravenously hungry, and what's set in front of you is your absolute favorite food. You're able to pick up that slice of pizza and bite off that very tip of that slice. And you're ravenously hungry and you taste that in your mouth and it tastes so good and you have one thought on your mind. I want the whole thing. I want to consume every last bite of this favorite food that I have in front of me. I realize that it's trifling to compare food and a taste of that to heaven and the taste of eternal life that we have right now. But sometimes I think, and I include myself here, that we can be more excited about eating food than we can be about enjoying the eternal life that is ours in heaven. And you can substitute anything of this earth, any pleasure of this earth, for the food, as I used for an illustration a moment ago. Beloved, we have in store for us something amazing. Something that is, as the Catechism says, the eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. Now we can understand something about it, but we need to see this morning the wonder that eternal life is. The fact that we have a Savior who has granted us the right to be with Him forever. The new heaven and new earth. We have a taste of it now. And the purpose of the sermon this morning is to lead us to see the glory of that heaven so that we have this confession not only in our mouths by what we say, but in our hearts so that it affects the very way that we live our lives here on this earth. That's the purpose. To lead us to have this confession be a living confession in our life on this earth. Before we can get to that second part, namely what these things do for us in our life here on this earth, we need to spend some time explaining the life everlasting that is in store for us. And the Scriptures in all sorts of ways explain heaven and the new creation. Refers to it as the way that I just did from 1 Peter 1, that inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. That's the way Peter refers to it in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Scripture elsewhere refers to this life everlasting that we make a confession of in terms of the New Jerusalem. Last time that I preached on Lord's Day 22, that was the focus of the sermon, the New Jerusalem of Revelation chapter 21. And in all sorts of other ways, the Bible refers to the life everlasting. And from all of those ways, we can glean various things about this life that is in store for us in heaven and in the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 also explains this life everlasting in certain ways. What I'd like to do this morning is focus on that idea that is expressed at the end of chapter 4. Paul talks about the things that are not seen. He talks about heaven in other ways, explains that, and this is why we can know that when he refers to the things unseen, part of that is the glory of heaven, because in the very next verse, beginning with the word for, he says that there is a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. There's this whole realm of things unseen. And the beginning of the chapter as well talks about it. The very heart of the gospel falls into that realm. Jesus Christ and the salvation that is in Him alone. But belonging to the things unseen is this, what we are talking about this morning. Heaven and the new creation. It's something that we can't see, beloved, with our physical eyes. There is this realm of things that are seen. With the two eyes that God has given us, we can look at that. And when we look at something, we know that it's there. But the thing about heaven and the new creation is that it is unseen. You can't go to the internet, pull a picture up of the internet of the house that you're going to next summer for vacation in another state, in Colorado, in the mountains. You can pull that picture up on the internet. You can look at it. You can see it with your own two eyes. And in seeing it with your own two eyes, you have the confidence it exists. I know it exists. I have confidence that it exists. And therefore, I have confidence that one day, next summer, I'm going to go there and be there. You can't do that with heaven. And the new creation, it falls into this realm of things unseen. There are reasons for that. In the first place, the reason this eternal house that Paul refers to at the beginning of chapter 5 falls into the realm of things unseen is that it is in the realm of that which is spiritual. I realize that this is very difficult for our minds to grapple with, especially when you think about the fact that Jesus, in His glorified body, is in the place of heaven. But heaven falls into the realm of that which is spiritual, and that which is spiritual cannot be seen with the physical eyes. Angels are spiritual beings. They're here, they exist, they're at work, they have a dwelling place, namely heaven, but we can't see them with our own two eyes. The souls of saints who have gone before us, well, souls are a spiritual entity and therefore belong to the realm of heaven, which cannot be seen with our physical eyes. The second reason that everlasting life, especially now in its ultimate manifestation, falls into the realm of things unseen, is that it has to do with that which is in the future. The new creation is something that is laid up in store for us when Jesus returns and brings to a close the history of this world as we know and as we experience it. It's a future reality. And though we can read about it in the Scriptures, when we do read about it, especially in Revelation, it's presented to us in the terms of that which is figurative. So we can't read Revelation and draw a picture and have an idea of what heaven is going to be like and the new heaven and the new earth. It's a future reality for us. And it's going to be so great. And though there will be something similar to this earth, because it's a renewing of this earth, nevertheless, it falls into the realm of unseen things, because it is a future reality. Life everlasting, that which is unseen. And the main characteristic of the things unseen that the Apostle Paul lays out in 2 Corinthians 4 is that it's eternal. That's the whole point of the end of chapter 4 and really the beginning of chapter 5 when he talks about the house that is made by God. We look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And then this contrast, especially for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that goes in line with the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed. The confession is, I believe not only in life, but I believe in life everlasting. Since I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, and then that to the praise of God therein forever. And beloved, we grapple for words to explain this characteristic of our life that we have with God, the fact that it's eternal, everlasting. We're so inclined to think in terms of time, the passing of time, and the coming to the end of a life here on this earth that we can't fathom eternity. And really what this does is cause us to see the absolute wonder that the work of Jesus Christ is for us on the cross. So great was the work of Christ on the cross that the blessings that He earned for us are blessings not that we have for a while, for 1,000 years, for 10,000 years, for 1,000,000 years, but so great are the blessings of Jesus Christ that we will enjoy them for eternity. Never will God say, I'm done with you. So perfect, so infinite with the blessings of Jesus Christ that we will enjoy exactly this, not just life, but everlasting life. 18, without the context of the entire Word of God, without the context of the Christian faith, and they read this, they would say, Paul, what you're saying does not make sense. You're talking about two things, things seen, things unseen, and then you're talking about looking at something. And naturally, what we would think is that what you're talking about is you need to look at the things that are seen. That makes sense. You see things. Those are the things seen. You don't look at the things that are not seen. On the surface, what Paul seems to say here is a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction, because when we read this as Christians, we know exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When he says that as Christians, we look on, we see the things unseen. How? What Paul's talking about here, of course, is faith. And he says that in chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We see, beloved, the things unseen. Because God has worked in our hearts and the Spirit has worked in our hearts faith. We see it. And not only does He say we look at those things, but He says this in a very graphic way. He says we gaze on them. We gaze on them with intense focus. The idea is something like when you're driving in the mountains and you go up into the mountains and you get around a turn and all of a sudden you see the vista of the mountains and the valley before you, and all you can do is turn off at one of the turnoffs, get out of your car and simply stare at the wonder of what you're seeing. You gaze at it intensely because of the beauty of what you stand in front of. And it's the same idea here with respect to the things unseen, life everlasting. We see them. We gaze at them. We focus on them with intensity. And we do that, of course, by faith and with the spiritual eyes that God has given unto us, so that when we see them, and this is the idea as it relates to the big picture of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7 on faith, we see them and we say, I know it's true. It's real to me. And I know it's for me into all eternity. Because anybody can read the Scriptures. And that's how faith works. We see the unseen things by reading of them in the Scriptures. We see God because we read about God in the Scriptures. We see Christ and the gospel of salvation in Christ. We see that in the Scriptures. We see heaven because we read about it in the Scriptures. Anybody can read about it. Anybody can read a Bible and read the very same things that we are reading. We read them. And by faith, we see these things and we know that they are as real as that vista that is before us in the mountains when we stand there. We know that they're real and they're for me by the work of God in my heart. The Catechism is somewhat misleading when it quotes 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, to describe this life everlasting, which is very similar to what we're looking at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things unseen. It refers to the perfect salvation. And now I'm not reading from the Catechism, but reading from my Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. But then here's the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Yes, natural man reads of these things and doesn't see them. But by the Spirit that has worked faith in our hearts, we read them. And though they are inconceivable according to our natural abilities and who we are by men, as men, yet we see them. Because God has revealed them to us in the Scriptures and we believe them by faith. So we look on them. And that's the word to us this morning. We look on these things. We gaze on them intently. We read about them in the Scriptures and we appropriate them for ourselves as those who are believers. And in doing that, especially as it relates to life everlasting, as we have described it, based on the work of Christ, it puts into perspective everything that is seen and that we experience here on this earth. That's the value of considering this article of the Apostles' Creed, and that's what I want us to go home with this morning. The fact that the more that we look on the things unseen, and dwell on them in the way that the Apostle Paul talks about at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, the more it puts into perspective the things that we experience here on this earth. And I use that language of putting into perspective deliberately, because so easily we can lose perspective when we're going through certain things here on this earth, and we don't have everything in perspective when we're so narrowly focused on what we are experiencing, it makes it so much more difficult to go through the things that we have to experience in this life. Looking on the unseen things of heaven and our life with God in the new creation puts into perspective everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. The Apostle Paul, at the end of this chapter, shows how it puts into perspective this side of the spectrum, namely the afflictions that we endure, and we're going to get to that. But it's worth our while this morning to look at the other end of the spectrum, The times when our life are easy, the pleasures of this earth that we experience and that we have, dwelling on, looking on the things unseen puts this in perspective just as much as the other end of the spectrum, the afflictions that we endure. Because that may be you this morning. We're going to get to the afflictions and what the unseen things of heaven does for helping us through our afflictions. But that may not be you this morning. You may be on the other end of the spectrum where your life is relatively easy. And not just in the sense of not having afflictions, but you're just reveling in the pleasures of this life and the things of this earth. It's such a danger for us as those who live in America. We live in an incredibly wealthy society which has stuff, so much stuff, and it's all pleasurable. It's all things that bring joy. And I use that word joy intentionally because that's what the Catechism refers to. That sense, I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. And then what it says about heaven and what we have in store for us. Ask yourself the question, what do I find joy in my life here on this earth? And because of the culture in which we live, we so easily find joy, really our only joy, it feels like sometimes, in the things of this earth, when things are going well here on this earth. Ask yourself that question, what was the most joyful thing that I experienced in the last week or in the last month or in the last year? And when you face that question, honestly, it's amazing how many times the answer to that question always revolves around something of this earth. And it may be different for you in contrast to somebody else over here. But it's amazing how often we correlate joy with the things of this earth. The Word of God to us this morning is that all of that, all of it is temporal. All of it is fleeting. And when that's all you find your joy in, and when that's all you're living your life for is the things of this earth, you need to take to heart this word at the end of chapter 4. The things that are seen are temporal. And in the end, they mean absolutely nothing. It puts into perspective the other end of the spectrum. And that's the Apostle Paul's focus at the end of chapter 4. The afflictions that we endure. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he doesn't want the saints in the church of Corinth to be consumed by the afflictions that they endure. And so he writes this word to them. And it's a word that is to help them bear up underneath the afflictions that they have. And the word to them is, consider this fact. These afflictions are light and but for a moment. And that in contrast to this, life that is everlasting. Paul uses a very graphic word in this chapter at the end in verse 17. That word affliction literally refers to a pressing, a pressure, a squeezing together. And that's used to describe many things in the New Testament. It's the word that's especially used to describe the persecution that Christians endure. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to what the Israelites endured at the hands of the Egyptians in the Old Testament. It's used to refer to what Stephen experienced at the hands of the Jews right after the pouring out of Pentecost. It's used to refer to what we will experience and the New Testament church will experience in the reign of the anti-Christian kingdom in the Great Tribulation when they will oppress the Christian church right before the return of Jesus Christ. Persecution is described in terms of this pressing together. The enemies coming at all sides and squeezing upon us. That's the context, too, that Paul writes about in chapter 4. He talks about his own times of being distressed and persecuted by the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this knowing what he was talking about. He himself experienced in very profound ways those afflictions. He was beaten multiple times. He was stoned, nigh unto death. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. And as history tells us, he was martyred for the sake of his confession of Jesus Christ and his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew what these afflictions were all about. It's hard for us to understand the nature of those physical persecutions that he endured and that Christians throughout history have endured. But it's worth our while this morning to put ourselves in that position, to think about that, to think about what we would be like, how we would think if that was the reality for us right now as Christians living on this earth. Because for us right now, it's completely the opposite. Yes, we may feel a little bit of pressure, certainly not physically right now, but a little bit of pressure from the enemies that surround us and that hate the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But imagine yourself in this position. Young people, imagine that this morning. Imagine that in this week to come, any day, there may be a knock on your door from the authorities, because there's satellite imaging, and they know that you were here this morning. They know that out of your mouth came the songs of Zion. They know that you sat here and you listened to the preaching of the gospel. They know that you folded your hands and you prayed to God. They knew that you were at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church on Sunday morning. And so systematically, what they're trying to do is eliminate, to imprison everyone who set themselves in a church on the Lord's Day morning. And so they knock on your door and they ask you, was that you at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church on Sunday morning? And do you claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you going to continue to worship God in your life and read the Bibles that are in your home? What would you do? What would you say? Imagine if when you left the sanctuary this morning, that was what you may experience in the week to come. You'd be reading the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 quite a bit differently. And this would mean something a little bit differently to hear, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All of a sudden, the clothes that you wear as you begin another year of school, all of a sudden the phone that you have, all of a sudden the car that you drive, all of a sudden the game that you consider to be so important in this week, in the end doesn't mean very much. All of a sudden you realize all the more that all of that stuff belongs to the realm of that which is temporal. It's helpful sometimes to think about what it would be like if that was our lot as Christians, not only as young people, but for all of us, because it really gets to the heart of what the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ Himself means for me. Dwelling on the things of heaven, help us through these afflictions. And the afflictions are not just of a physical nature. And that idea of pressure indicates that. And the Bible uses this word afflictions to refer to other things as well. James 1 verse 27, the well-known end of that chapter, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. That's a certain pressure that orphans and widows experience as they make their way through their life here on this earth. The afflictions can be of a physical nature every single day, dealing with the infirmities of the body. The afflictions can be of a relationship nature. And it's not the affliction of sin that we're talking about here as it relates to relationships, but we have certain pressures in our relationship. There may have been sin in the past, but now there's penitence and turning, and now we need to work at the building of that relationship. But it just feels like pressure, constant pressure and difficulty as you try to mend the way and make progress in your life together. Afflictions of all sorts, when you think about it in terms of this pressure that we experience in our life here on this earth. Beloved, what helps us with that? It's this. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes it. All of those afflictions, he says, are light afflictions. And the reason that they are light is that they are but for a moment. Once again, I go back to the source of this. Who wrote this? Paul wrote this. It'd be one thing for someone to write this who has, quote unquote, an easy life, who according to the will of God doesn't have affliction after affliction after affliction laid upon them. And they come to you this morning and they say, your affliction is light. It'd be one thing if someone like that wrote that. Paul wrote this. Paul, who knew what afflictions were all about, wrote this. This is how he wanted the church in Corinth to view the afflictions that they were experiencing. They're light afflictions. But in the end, beloved, it's not Paul who said to the church in Corinth, I want you to view your afflictions this way, light afflictions. This is God's Word. And therefore, this is God's word to us this morning. This is how you need to look at the afflictions that you are enduring. They are light afflictions. Now, do not misunderstand this. What we are not saying this morning is that they are no big deal. The idea of this is not, why are you even struggling here? What you're experiencing, come on, it's light. It's not that big of a deal. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. That is not the idea of the Word of God. And we never use this Word of God to talk to somebody along those lines. Scripture makes very clear that our afflictions are real and serious. Psalm 23, we walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, this valley of the shadow of death. That's quite a description of what we experience here on this earth. Isaiah writes in his prophecy that we need to go through the fires and through the waters. That's not a language that dismisses or minimizes the afflictions that we experience. That is not the purpose of what the Apostle Paul says here. The purpose is to lead us to put this into perspective, to help us get through the afflictions. And the thing about this is that it applies to all of them because the contrast that he makes is temporal. And that's what we need to remember here. What you are experiencing, it's hard, yes. But in a certain sense, it's light because it's but for a moment. It falls into the realm of things unseen. It's going to pass away with the coming of Jesus Christ, and in the grand scheme of things, it's but for a moment in contrast to life everlasting in heaven and in the new creation. Paul tells us this morning, and God tells us this morning, set your mind in the right place with this, because when you get so narrowly focused, when you can only dwell on what you are going through, seconds feel like minutes, and minutes feel like hours, and hours feel like days, and days feel like weeks, and weeks feel like months, and months feel like years. When you can only focus on the here and now, and you don't step back and see the big picture of what God says to us, it can be very, very hard. It's light because it's just for a moment. Set your heart, beloved, on this confession. Make this confession of the Apostles' Creed a living confession. I believe in life everlasting. And therefore, in that light, I bear up underneath what God has willed that I experience in the brief days that I have here on this earth. And what is more, Apostle Paul says, don't only see that contrast in order to help you put things in perspective and help you in your life here on this earth, but know this as well, and this is the way that we conclude. Those light afflictions which are but for a moment work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Beloved, we experience now the joy of eternal life. And the wonder of grace is that we experience that joy even in the midst of the afflictions. But all of those afflictions are working towards, leading us towards the time when we will have that weight, that eternal weight, the heaviness of glory, because it is eternal in the new creation. God never does anything without a purpose. Nothing is ever random. Everything is leading towards a goal. And God says to us, yes, the way of the Christian at times is hard. The afflictions are real. But I'm your God, and I was faithful in Jesus Christ. And therefore, in wisdom's perfect plan, of all my days which were ordered before my days began, they're used to lead you to that time when you will receive the eternal weight of glory. Remember that. Remember these truths. Make this confession that we'll make tonight a living confession. I believe in life everlasting. Look on the things unseen, and may it put in perspective in all of our life the things that are seen. Amen.